Before we go any further this morning in our study, I want to mention to you that I've learned from our Vision 2020 team just a little while ago. If you had a leaf, an acorn, a stone, or any of those things to be applied to the tree of life, that has been done. So feel free to go by. Now, that's our capital campaign. And if you're not participating in that, let us know. We have lots of information we can give you about the capital campaign, the tree of life, as we look forward to the future and what God wants us to do. So let me pause and thank you for your faithfulness in giving. Thank you for the pledges you have made to Vision 2020 and the hard work you have done. We pray that God would bless those gifts and they would continue, and that many more folks coming to First Baptist Church would participate in this campaign as well. We're excited about what God is doing. Well, this morning we begin our summer series. You're thinking, well, we're a little bit into the summer, but that's okay. We're beginning our summer series along a line of tradition that we started several years ago, in which during the summer we look into the life of one of God's great saints in the Old Testament. In past years, we have studied Noah, we've studied Gideon, we've studied Joseph, we've studied Hannah, we've studied King David, of course. And last summer, we took it a little bit differently. We looked together at the kings of the divided kingdom during that period of time in the Old Testament to learn what God would have us to learn from both their successes and their failures. It's a wonderful time in the summer as we dive deep into the Old Testament period and see those great characters that God brought on the stage of history to lead his people and to be his voice to the culture and to his people. And this morning we begin our study looking at Elijah. Elijah is considered the great prophet prior to Christ. He is the great prophet of God. Even in the New Testament, when he's written about and Jesus talks about Elijah, he focuses on the fact that Elijah was God's great prophet in the Old Testament and to God's people. What we remember most about Elijah, if you're a Bible student and you've studied the Old Testament at all, what we remember most about Elijah is that event at a place called Mount Carmel, where Elijah faced down prophets in a false religion called the Baal religion. And we're going to get into that a little bit this morning. But he faced down those false prophets from the Baal religion. He challenged them to a duel to prove that Baal was alive. And of course, Baal didn't show up, but instead God Almighty himself, the living God, showed up, and at Elijah's request, God literally rained down fire from heaven. That's why I'm calling this series, When the Fire Falls. And it's about experiencing the power of God in troubling times in our lives. When Elijah took the stage of history, it was one of the worst times in the history of Israel, a troubling time at the very least. And he experienced troubling times and difficulties in his personal life, as we'll see in the weeks ahead. Much like we do today, we're in a world and in a culture that clearly these are troubling times, nations facing off against nations. And many of us have difficult times at home right now, right under our own roofs, with finances, with jobs, with our children, our grandchildren, decisions we have to make, health issues and concerns, whatever it might be. But we are usually in difficult times to one degree or another. And we're going to find that the story of Elijah speaks to that. Now, if you're in a kind of a troubling time right now, I want to help you feel a little bit better. In Raleigh, a man named Kieran Healy, and his experience will help you maybe feel a little bit better about yourself. Mr. Healy received his water bill not long ago, and his water bill was for $189.92. That doesn't sound too bad, does it? But at the bottom of the water bill, in fine print, was a service charge. The service charge was $999,999,999. So Mr. Healy went on Twitter, tweeted through his Twitter account to the water department and asked if he could pay in installments. Of course, they realized the mistake and they erased it. Difficult times hit us all. They come, they're going to come. If you're not in them right now, it's happening. We live in a fallen world. To one degree or another, we go through troubling times. And that's the era that Elijah shows up in, and the lessons we can learn from him is seeing the power of God and experiencing the power of God in those difficult and troubling times. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Kings and chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 in your Old Testament. Hold your place there. In fact, you can mark your place there because we're going to be in this chapter and the succeeding chapters for the next few weeks. So mark your place at 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll come back to it in just a moment. I want first to set the stage for Elijah and the context that we find him in, because it's so significant for what he preached and what he taught and what he said on behalf of God. The period of time that Elijah is a prophet is that time period for the Jewish history called the Divided Kingdom. It was a time period in which the 12 tribes of Israel were divided, with 10 in the north and 2 in the south. The two tribes in the south were larger tribes, and they made up what became known as Judah, or what in your Old Testament, especially in the prophets, is referred to as Judah. The tribes in the north were the other 10 tribes, and they made up what became called in the Old Testament and in the prophets by a few different names, but usually Israel. So Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And it's to the north in Israel that Elijah is preaching and prophesying. If we were to go back and review chapter 16 of 1 Kings, we would find there the major problem that comes about in the northern kingdom. A new king arises in Israel, and his name is Ahab. And the Bible says outright that Ahab is worse than all the worst of his predecessors. And the reason he's so bad is because he doesn't care about the things of God, he doesn't care about the people of God, he doesn't care about worshiping God, and he brings every evil aspect you can imagine and every evil activity under the umbrella of religion into the land, including his marriage. Ahab married a Canaanite, a foreign woman, not a Jew, named Jezebel. And Jezebel was overtly evil. She was outright cruel to anyone she wanted to be cruel to. And she brought into the land her favorite Canaanite god, a god called Baal. And she set up shrines to Baal and worship centers all over the northern kingdom of Israel, and required people to go there and to worship. And if any prophets of the living God refused, or they tried to rebel or disagree with Jezebel, she would have them killed. In truth, she had slaughtered many of the prophets of God, and the ones she did not slaughter had gone into hiding by the time Elijah comes on the stage. So you can see why these are troubling times. The god called Baal was a fertility god. The Canaanites believed that by worshiping Baal, they were influencing the fertility of the land. That when Baal was happy, the land flourished and the nation prospered. When Baal was unhappy, the crops died and the nation fell into despair and recession. So if terrible times were on the land, it was because Baal was unhappy with the people. If good times were in the land and the crops were coming in, it's because Baal was happy with the people. He was a fertility god. But to worship Baal meant some of the most reprehensible and immoral acts you can imagine. To worship fertility gods, the Canaanites typically associated with them and participated in sexual activity just about as perverse as you can imagine, and they called it worship, as worshiping a fertility god. Now, because he was the fertility god, Baal, even more specifically, was considered their storm god, their rain god. So when it didn't rain and the crops dried up, they believed that either Baal was unhappy or he had died. And they believed now and then Baal could die and he could come back to life, and he would die again and he could come back to life. So this cycle of the land drying up and no rain falling, they attributed to Baal. That he was unhappy with them, or maybe for a while he had died off. And if it flourished again, they believed. If it rained, he was happy with them. And they worshiped Baal and they celebrated it. And he was back to life and he was happy with everybody. And the Canaanites lived in this cycle. And Jezebel brought this worship into God's people and God's land, forced God's people to participate in this worship, and killed the prophets who refused. That's the world that Elijah shows up in. A troubling, troubling time in a nation under evil influence, and Elijah shows up. This morning, we're just going to read the first verse of 1 Kings chapter 17. And we want to consider this morning, before Elijah shows up, what he has done, what we can learn from it as he makes his first declaration to the king, preaches his first message, in fact, and how we can apply that in our own troubling times. The Bible does not actually introduce Elijah. It doesn't give us any background other than what we're about to read. We don't know his family story. We don't know how he grew up. We don't know anything about that. He just suddenly appears right here on the stage of history. He has not been mentioned to this point, has not been mentioned one time in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1 says this: "Now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command.'" This morning I want us to consider prayer in troubling times. As Elijah shows up in the presence of Ahab, he has been a man in prayer. We'll break that down in a moment. But in fact, Elijah is so much a man of prayer, that's his reputation in the rest of the Bible. And when we go to the New Testament and Elijah is mentioned there, you might be surprised to know that very little is said about the Carmel experience when fire rained down from heaven. Instead, what is said about Elijah is the reputation of his prayer life. He is held up as an example, as a man of prayer during difficult and troubling times, and that God answered his prayer. For example, in the New Testament book of James in chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 17, James says, "Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. For 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land." James says, that's what I remember, and what you need to take home about Elijah is that he believed God and he prayed and God answered that prayer. But James says that's not because he was super spiritual or a super Christian or stood out and that God picked him out and would only answer his prayers. James says he's like any of us, just like us. And we can pray just like that. In troubling, harsh, difficult, pressing times, God calls us to pray. And God calls us to trust him in prayer. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to review Elijah's prayer life from this one verse. I want us to consider how God used his prayer life and brought him to the stage of history to present this declaration to the king, and what from that we can learn about Elijah's prayer life and apply that to ourselves as well. Consider with me three things this morning about praying in troubling times and experience the power of God through prayer. First of all, God answers prayers that come from courageous faith. Prayer that comes from courageous faith. We read Elijah the Tishbite of the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives." It's not a very flamboyant or decorated introduction, but it says a great deal about the heart and the courage and the character of Ahab. It tells us, first of all, he was, as James says, just a regular man. He was of settlers. That is, he didn't inherit any land. He was with a family, of group of nomads that landed in and settled in this area of Gilead. He didn't inherit it. He wasn't wealthy. He was just a regular guy that parked there to work the land. Now, it's quite likely, even though we are just introduced to Elijah, it's quite likely that the people of the day knew who he was. He was already well known to them. And if so, they knew his background a bit, and they knew where he came from, and they knew it was nothing particularly exceptional. He was just a regular guy. But what made him extraordinary is that when God called him, he listened. When God spoke to him, he listened. And when he prayed, God listened to him and gave him such courage and confidence that he would declare God's will to the worst king Israel has ever had. To any of the ancient people reading that text, where they would take a breath, where they would pause, where they would stagger, is when it says, "And he said to Ahab." Elijah, without invitation, imposes himself on the only man in Israel that can kill him without judgment or cause. And he stands before him and he says, "You are out of step with Almighty God, and I'm here to tell you, because I asked God, it's not going to rain for as long as I say." Wow. He's either the most foolish man in all of Israel, or he is the most courageous man that Israel has ever seen. Far outside of the courage Ahab has ever dreamed of is the courage of Elijah. Where did that come from? Well, he already told us. His God is alive. He said, "I serve a living God, and I just came from his presence to tell you this." Well, he has no reason not to be courageous. He serves God. He has no reason not to be courageous. He has been praying to God Almighty himself to reveal himself to Israel and to take up the task of fighting Baal. And God says, "I'm going to show up. And you just go ahead and tell Ahab that your prayer is answered and the faucet's going to be shut off for as long as I like and until Elijah says otherwise." I think one of our problems as believers is we are timid in our prayers, especially in difficult and troubling times. You know why we're timid in our prayers? I'll tell you why. Because honestly, we're afraid God won't answer. We're afraid to go to God and pray big prayers, so we pray small prayers. We pray timid prayers. We pray safe prayers because we think if we pray big prayers and God doesn't answer just the way we pray, we'll either look foolish or our faith is weak or we're out of step with God. We don't really know how to understand that. But what we find in Scripture, and especially in Elijah, is big, bold statements from people not who are deluded or out of their minds, but people who have been with the living God. That's the reason Elijah is so courageous. That's the reason he doesn't mind making such a big proclamation about such a big prayer, because he's been with God. And he is praying what he knows is the will of God because he has been with God. That's the second thing that we see that Elijah brings out about his prayer life. Not only does God answer prayers that come from courageous faith, God answers prayers that develop from a personal relationship. That's where that courageous faith comes from, is that personal relationship. Elijah put it this way: "As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand." In whose presence I stand. The phrase literally means, "Before whose face I am standing." Now wait a minute, he's standing in front of Ahab. So how can he say that? Because he lives in fellowship with God, and he has just come from the presence of God. See, Elijah knows something very important. Before you go face your enemy or face your problem, you need to be in the face of God. You need to be before your God, and that's what he is proclaiming he has just done. The image he is presenting is a contrast to who, it's an affront to who Ahab is. The image is of a humble person coming before a king and being in their presence. Being called into the presence, the courtroom of the king. He says, "I have been permitted into the throne room of Almighty God, and he is the true king of Israel. Not you, Ahab. God is the king of Israel, and he is alive today, and I have stood in his presence before his face, and I continue to do so." That's why he says, "I'm standing there now. I am always in the presence of God, but I want you to know right now I come from the presence of God." It pictures an intimate relationship. It pictures even a confidential relationship in which God as king shares with his prophet the secrets of God, the great truth of God, where God wants to press his power. He is talking to Elijah because Elijah has been in his presence. That's how Elijah has the courage to pray big prayers. That's why Elijah has the courage to stand before a false king, even an evil king, and speak as one who is strong and confident in his faith and in his prayer life, because he has been with Almighty God. Our prayers are weak. We don't know what to pray or how to pray, and we don't pray big prayers. Why? Because I haven't spent time with God. And this doesn't mean that Elijah just did it that one time. This means that Elijah has spent concentrated, intimate time with his God, and he has developed that personal relationship. And when God speaks to him about what to pray, Elijah knows what to pray. Instead of praying what Elijah wants, instead of proclaiming what Elijah wants, he is praying the will of God, what God wants. How are we supposed to know what God wants? How are we supposed to know what to pray if we're not spending any time with God? If we're not intimate with God, how is he going to be intimate with us? Before we face our problems, we need to be in the face of God and spend time with him. I don't know what you think about our current president, and that's not really the point. But the media seems to say often that the current president, President Trump, says one thing and his advisors and administration says another thing. The advisors and administration will stand up in public and they will say, this is policy and this is procedure and this is the vision, this is the direction we're going. And the next day, our president tweets something completely different. At least that's how the media presents it. My question is, how can anybody speak for a leader if the leader doesn't tell them what to say? How can anybody speak for the leader or the will of the leader if the leader never talks to them? Communication is the basis of a good relationship. Right, husbands and wives? It's the same way with God. If you're not listening to him, which is the core of prayer, listening to God, not talking to God, but listening to God is the heartbeat of prayer. It's the core of prayer. If you're not in his presence listening to him in the good times, in the soft times, how are you going to hear him in the troubling times? How are you going to know what to pray? If we're going to pray big prayers, if we're going to be courageous in prayer, it starts with being before the face of God and hearing him and hearing his will. And that's what God wants. God has purchased that opportunity for you through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He welcomes you into his throne room through the name of his son, Jesus Christ. He anticipates spending time with you because that's what God wants to do. So Elijah speaks for his God confidently because he has been with God. So he prays confidently for what God will do. So then third, God answers prayers that desire to see God's power. God answers prayers. The kind of prayer God answers is the desire to see God's power. What is it Elijah proclaims? There will be no dew. Notice that. No dew. Not even the morning mist or rain during these years, except by my command. It's easy to see that this is a direct affront to Baal. Baal, who the Canaanites claimed, who Jezebel claimed, who Ahab claimed, controlled the rain, controlled the drought, controlled the weather altogether. If water came, it was because of Baal. If water dried up, it was because of Baal. It's a direct affront, a confrontation. Elijah is storming the stronghold of the false gods of Israel. And he is saying, I am telling you, there's one living God. And he just turned off the faucet. And it's not turning back on. You won't even see dew on the ground or mist in the air, no fog, nothing, no water on earth until I say so. You and I get concerned if the power goes off and the water goes off for a day and a half. Can you imagine living in the ancient Near East where water is the most valuable commodity they have and it's shut off for 3.5 years? That'll be the end result of this, 3.5 years without water. And all the ranting and raving and fertility rights in front of Baal makes no difference. Because God has spoken through his prophet Elijah, through a courageous man willing to pray big prayers for one reason only. He wanted to see God work. He wanted to see God do something great. Many of our prayers default to personal need, personal ambition. And most of the time, we pray what we think is right. We ask God to do what we think God should do, what we want God to do. We lack that intimate time with God to learn what He wants us to do or wants us to pray. So we just default to praying what we think is best. We look at our problem. We look at our troubling and difficult times. We say, this is how this should be fixed. So God, here's what I want you to do. At rock bottom, many of our prayers are in truth selfish prayers. They're really about us. We come to God when we want to, when we feel like it, or when we're in trouble. We ask His hand and His help in what we want to do and what we think we need and how we think the problem should be fixed. It's really all about us. We find then we turn a corner when we spend intimate time with God just listening to Him, letting God shape our prayers, letting God tell us His will, and we stop saying to God what we want and start listening to God about what He wants. Because I'll tell you right now, what God wants in your troubling time is to bring His power into it. God wants you to see God show up. God wants you to see God do what only God could do. Why would God want to see what we can do? And why would we want to see what we can do? We're not really that good at it, are we? But Elijah's prayer should mirror our prayers. God, I just want to see You work. Turn on the faucet, turn off the faucet. God, You do what only God Almighty can do, and let me see it happen. I just want to be there. I just want to be a part of it. Because folks, we need the power of God in our lives. We've prayed self-centered prayers long enough, haven't we? I think it's time we started crying out to God and say, God, show up. God, I want to see You work in my life, in the life of my loved one. God, I need to see You do what only You can do, God. And use me to do it if You want to, but God, I want to see You work. Tim Keller is an author and pastor in New York City, Redeemer Church, great church. In one of his books, he talks about prayer and he tells this story. He says, in 1999, he says, halfway through my adult life, he said, I started learning to pray. He said, it began with a Bible study on the Psalms, he said, that I was teaching. And as I began to study the Psalms for this Bible study, I started to see how different the prayers in the Psalms were from my prayers. How different the people of God prayed than I prayed. And I started to realize that I needed to pray as they prayed, which was mostly to see God work. To see God show up. Then he said 9/11 hit. And the tragedy, the despair, all of New York City, he said, basically fell into darkness. And even as things started to grow out of that and out of the ashes and started to improve again, there was that mood of discouragement and despair all through New York and what had happened. It took people so long to come out of that. So we were going through that dark time. Then he said at the same time, he said, my wife Kathy started battling Crohn's disease. And we'd never experienced anything quite that like that. And he said, right after that, he said, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And we'd never faced anything like that. So here we are, living in a city, recovering from the worst terrorist attack ever on American soil. My wife is sick. I'm sick. And it all comes down to our prayer life. And he says, I'll never forget the day that Kathy came to me. And she said, Tim, I have a request. She said, I want us to pray together. And he said, well, we do that. When the need arises, we pray together. She said, that's not what I mean. See, like most couples and most people, they prayed occasionally when the need arises. They pray at the dinner table at Grace. They pray here. They pray there. That's not what she meant. She said, Tim, I want us to pray together from now on every night. Consistently, without fail, every night. And she said, let me explain it to you this way. And Keller says she used this illustration. This is what she said. She said, I want you to imagine in your mind that you have been diagnosed with an incurable disease. And if you don't take a pill every day, you will die the next day. Every day, the doctor says, you must take this pill or you will die the next day. Would you take the pill every day? Of course you would. There would be no, oh, I forgot. There would be no, I'll just rush through it. There would be no, I can wait a couple of days. There will be no, I'll wait till Sunday. There'd be none of that. Because desperate times require desperate measures, and desperate times put us on the track in which we will do the best if we will pay attention to the problem and to seeking a solution. She said, we must pray every night together. And this is how she wrapped it up. Keller says, I'll never forget this. She said, Tim, if we don't start praying together every night together, we will not survive what we're going through. So what do you suppose they started doing? Yeah. And Keller says, in that troubling time, that commitment to powerful prayer is what changed our lives and my prayer life forever. At some point, folks, if you want to see the work of God and the power of God show up in your life, show up in your church, show up in your family, you and I have got to turn the corner from praying minute prayers at the table, praying quick prayers, or listening to someone else pray at church. I forgot to do it this morning, I'll catch up tomorrow. We've got to turn the corner away from that to entering into the presence and the face of God every day, crying out to Him for His power and listening to Him for His response. That intimacy builds, that courage is ignited, and we find ourselves passionate in prayer and passionate in service and passionate to see God work and God show up. And folks, I got to tell you, we need to see God show up. And we need to see the power of God in our families, in our children's lives, in our church, in our community. And if the people of God are not with God praying, it's not going to happen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, this morning we would turn the corner. But it's up to us. Every person in here that calls themselves a follower of Christ, God, today may we turn the corner into intimate, personal and powerful and courageous prayer, where we come to you to listen to you and you tell us your will, where we come to you to cry out to you, God, and you listen to us. God, together I pray you would rain down your blessings on your church, your people, our homes, our families, our children, God. I pray, Father, we would seek your face every day to hear from you, to know what to pray, that when desperate we would cry out, God, when soothed, we would glorify and honor you, God, in all that we do. Father, I pray for us in this room who would make that commitment today, that you would drive us to the altar, that we would bow our heads, that we would commit to you, God, to being people that pray courageously, people, God, that cry out to you, that we would turn that corner today. Father, I pray for other decisions we need to make today, fresh commitments to Christ, first-time commitments to Christ. God, if there's just one who needs to be saved, Father, I pray to be saved today. Commitments to First Baptist Church, commitments to ministry and missions. Father, whatever you're calling us to do, God, let us step out in faith. Let us step out in believing you, God, that you're going to do something great in our lives and our communities, and you want to use us to do it today. And Father, we'll seek to honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name.